There are words and phrases that preachers often use in their preaching that are meaningless to the ordinary man or woman on the street or in the pew. Terms such as the vicarious atonement, predestination, regeneration, justification, righteousness, and imputation. Another word that falls into that category is the biblical word redemption. Preachers speak about the covenant of redemption, the plan of redemption, the work of redemption, the day of redemption. Hymn writers have incorporated redemption's theme into their sacred songs. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. I will sing of my Redeemer. There is our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Christ's work of redemption is the central theme of all of Scripture. But what is redemption? The word itself comes from a Greek word, luo, which means to loose. And it has behind us this idea, the idea of being released from bonds or prison on receipt of a ransom. Spiritually, when a sinner experiences God's redemption, they experience deliverance from a state of sin and are brought into the state, a state of salvation. And that takes place due to a ransom being paid by Christ on their behalf at the cross of Calvary. Taking the words of Ephesians 1 and the verse 7 as our text, words that are emblazed upon the wall behind me this evening. Words that declare in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I want to speak to you in this gospel meeting of the grand theme, the great theme, the glorious theme of redemption. Redemption. The first thing that I want you to notice in relation to this subject of redemption is the source of redemption. The source of redemption is identified for us in the opening words of our text. In whom we have redemption. We might ask ourselves the question, to whom is Paul referring to here in the verse number 7? The word whom refers us back to the one that is spoken of in the verse number 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And so we could read verse 7 correctly. In Jesus Christ we have redemption. And that's the first thing that I want the Spirit of God to fix upon your soul tonight. Redemption is sourced and is centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone, as the God-man, is best fitted to be man's redeemer from sin, because He is related to both the offended party, God Himself, and to us, the offending party, in regard to our sin. The centrality of Jesus Christ in the work of redemption is emphasized throughout the Word of God. In Romans 3, verse 23, we read, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To do what? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ, therefore, is set before us as the only Redeemer of sinful man and woman. His credentials are set before us as the sinner's Redeemer in Jeremiah 50 and the verse number 34, and there we read these words, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name." Divine power, divine omnipotence is engaged in redeeming sinful men. Redeeming the soul from the power of Satan, from the dominion of sin. All the power the Redeemer comes with to snatch us, to deliver us from the snare of the world, from the condemnation and the curse of a broken law, and from the wickedness of our own hearts. Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer of sinful men and women. Therefore, redemption from sin is not found in the waters of a baptismal font. Redemption is not found by your confession within a confessional box. And your salvation and redemption is not found in the wine of a communion cup. Redemption does not come from the lips of an earthly priest or from the hands of a confirming bishop. And it certainly isn't caused by your own moral living or adherence to God's commandment. Redemption is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you trusted in Christ the Redeemer? Can you say with 100% certainty, as Job said in Job 19 verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Can you call Him your Redeemer? Can you say confidently, like David addressed God confidently in Psalm 19 verse 14, there he called God my strength and my Redeemer. Redemption is sourced in the person and work of Jesus Christ. No other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No one else can provide for us redemption from our sin. Make it your business then to trust in Jesus Christ tonight. Make it your business. Make it your utmost urgency to get to Christ tonight. For it's only in Him that you'll find redemption, deliverance from your sin. There's a second thing that we can note from our text here in verse 7. Not only the source of redemption, but I want you to notice the beneficiaries of redemption. In whom we have redemption. By using the word "we," Paul includes himself alongside those who he was writing to in Ephesus as those who are the recipients, the beneficiaries of God's redemption. And surely that fact should encourage people in this meeting, listening to this recording, who feel that they're beyond the pale of God's mercy. Because if God could redeem, if Christ could save, if the Son of God could transform people like Paul and like these saints here in Ephesus, surely God can do the same for you. Think about it. I want us to think about these people as included in that little pronoun "we." I want you to think about Paul. Consider the type of man that Paul was before he experienced God's redemption in his life. He gives his testimony for us in 1 Timothy and the chapter 2. And there are in the chapter number 1. And we read in verse number 13. We read about what he was before grace triumphed in his soul. What does it say about this man? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Here's a man. A blasphemer, a man with a filthy tongue, a persecutor, a man with a murderous heart, injurious, a man with a ruthless spirit. And yet, despite being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, what does it go on to say? He goes on to testify, "But I obtained mercy." I obtained mercy. Here's a man, a blasphemer, a man that took the name of Christ in vain, persecuted the church, put Christians to death, caused havoc among the saints of God, and yet God's redemption entered into his very soul and changed his life and transformed this man and made him a man of God. The grace of God changed his life. Now, if God could save someone like Paul, could he not save someone like you? Of course he could. If the chief of sinners has already been saved, and he has, because Paul goes on to speak about being the chief of sinners in that great chapter about, let me read it for you. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If God could save the chief of sinners, there's no reason why you, yes, you, yes, you, you, even with all your sin and all your sinful past, even you, there's no reason why God could not save you tonight. No reason. His blood is well able to cleanse you from all of your sin. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so, sinner, no matter where you've been, and no matter what you've done, Christ receiveth sinful men. He does. Think about these Ephesians. It's incorporated in this word, we. What were these people like before they trusted Christ? Well, you'll have to go back to Acts chapter 19. You can read that this evening. When you go home, you can see the type of characters that these individuals were. Do you realize that these people involved themselves in curious arts, it tells us? What's that? It's black magic. Black magic. And yet these people, despite being involved in occultic practices and in the dark side of the spirit world, yet God's redemption intervened into their lives and made them what? Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And we read their testimony within this book. What were these people like before grace and redemption came into their souls? Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Though they were dead in sin, depraved in nature, disobedient in practice, God made them beneficiaries of his redemption. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Not beyond the realm of possibility that there's someone listening to this message, either by downloading it from the internet or by CD, maybe even in this meeting, and you've dabbled with the dark side of the spirit world, like these Ephesian believers. You know, Jesus Christ can set you free. No matter how dark your past has been, such darkness can be dispelled when Christ, who is the light of the world, takes possession of heart and life at the moment of your salvation. If God could receive and redeem a man like Paul and the people here in Ephesus, surely it's not beyond his capabilities to save a sinner like you. Sinners like them. Sinners like me can become beneficiaries of God's redemption. Our text in Ephesians 1 and the verse 3 speaks thirdly of the price of redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We have previously defined redemption as release released from bonds or prison on receipt of a ransom. You see, the sinner isn't just forgiven. That doesn't happen. Yes, it does happen, but there's more to it than that. There needs to be the meeting of all the demands of the law. Someone must meet the law, or else the law meets us. And Jesus Christ, in our redemption, steps in between us and the broken law. Christ has met all the demands of the law, all the precepts of the law, all the penalty of the law, and there he stands, having secured for us a salvation. There has to be a price paid for our release. We're not just let off scot-free. Someone has to pay the price. A ransom has to be paid. And that ransom is found for us in those three words of our text, through His blood. Now let me be clear in this. Redemption is not found in monetary things. Redemption, the price that is paid, is not monetary in nature. We're reminded of that in the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. The verse 6-8, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It's not by money. So raise out of all of your mind the very thought that paying into this church or any other church is sufficient to redeem your soul from sin. Erase it out of your mind. It's not with money. No, it's by blood. By blood alone. A ransom has been found. We read of that in the book of Job. Deliver him. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. That's God speaking. And he's found it in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of his own dear son. Nothing less but the blood of incarnate deity was sufficient to secure the sinner's redemption. Andrew Murray, the South African Christian writer, speaking about Christ's redeeming blood, he said, its value is eternal. Its worth is infinite. Its energy is omnipotent. Its sufficiency is everlasting. Death. Eternal death was the penalty of a broken law, and therefore only by the offering up of another's life on the sinner's behalf, substitution taking the place, only by the offering of such a life would satisfy the judicial, the righteous demands of a holy God. Jesus Christ offered such a life. Jesus Christ died in the sinner's place. He shed his precious blood on the cross. The hymn writer put it best this way, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Peter speaks of this redemption by blood. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold. And he goes on to say, but by the precious or with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Sinner, listen. Has the blood of Christ been applied to your sinful soul? Have your sins been subdued by his cleansing blood as you look away to Calvary, as you view the bleeding wounds of the blessed Savior? Do you see him there dying for your sins? Do you see him shedding his blood for your sins? What can wash away your sin? Nothing. But the blood of Christ. And I pray that in this preaching house, the blood of Christ will stand in solitary splendor. Nothing but the blood. Oh, we're criticized. This is slaughterhouse gospel. That's what they say. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. The blood of Christ alone is the only agent able to cleanse the sin that has stained your soul. Only blood. My counsel then to you is to get to the cross. Get to the blood. Get to Christ. This moment. This time. There's a fourth thing that I believe we can note from our text. In relation to this subject of redemption, I want you to see the result of redemption. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And here's the result. The forgiveness of sins. God's redemption deals with the problem of our sins. And sin is man's greatest problem. I want you to consider the magnitude of your sins. If you're unsaved in this meeting, consider the magnitude of your sins. You may ask the question, well, how great are my sins? A lie? Sure, what's a lie? What's stealing a little bit of money from my mother's purse? What difference does it make in being disobedient to my parents? How great really are my sins? I'll tell you how great your sins are. The greatness of your sins are viewed and seen in the price and in the remedy needed to take away your sin. That's how great your sins are. And let me apply it. Your sins are so great that it took the death of God's only begotten Son to take away your sins. Think about that. God's Son had to die in order to take away your sins. And you call sin a trivial thing? The Puritan Ralph Venning wrote, "What an evil, odious evil is sin that must have blood, the blood of God, to take it away." Magnitude of your sins. Wonder are you conscious of it? Do you realize that your sins, yes, your sins crucified the Prince of Life and Glory. Your sins nailed them to the cross. Think about the multiplicity of your sins. Job asked the question in Job 13:23, "How many are mine iniquities and sins?" Wonder, have you ever asked yourself, as a sinner, how many unforgiven sins stand against my name? Wonder if you ever asked that. Let's say, and let's take on average, you've committed just 5 sins every day of your life. Told a lie, stolen something, was disobedient to your mother or father, looked with lust upon another individual, broke the Sabbath day. They're just 5. Just say on average you've committed 5 sins every day. And I say you've committed more than that. Do you realize that if you're an 18-year-old in this meeting, you've almost 33,000 transgressions on your sin account. If you're a 21-year-old in this meeting, you've committed over 38,000 violations of God's law. If you're a 30-year-old in this house tonight, you've almost 55,000 sins to answer for. If you're 50 years old in this meeting, you've committed 91,250 sins in those 50 years. If you're a 70-year-old, you've offended God over 125,000 times over those 70 years. Now listen, sinner. If one sin cast Satan, Lucifer, out of heaven, and if one sin cast Adam out of paradise, how will you fare when you've got 10, 18, 21, 30, 50, 70 years of sin to answer for on God's great judgment day? If one sin lost Adam paradise, God will be just. Damn you to hell. He will. He will. You may be terrified by the multitude of your sins. It might terrify you. I trust that it does. But you know, there's hope and there's comfort in the gospel. Because though you be terrified by the multitude of your sins, can I tell you that God has a multitude of mercy to cover your sin? He has. Blot out my transgressions according to the multitude of thy mercies. Think about the misery of your sin. David spoke of sin's misery in Psalm 38, verses 4 to 6. He said, "For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Sin's a miserable thing. Sin's a little bit like the wine that's spoken of in Proverbs 23. Oh, at the beginning it looks harmless. It even looks appealing. But at the last, it biteth like a serpent and it stingeth like an adder. And that's like sin. Sin has a fatal bite. Sin has a lethal sting at the end of a life of sin. You're maybe in this meeting. You're maybe listening to this message. And you've been reaping the harvest, the miserable harvest of sin in recent days. That sinful, adulterous relationship has left your marriage or another marriage in pieces. That sinful, immoral living has led to an unplanned pregnancy. That sinful, drunken lifestyle has resulted in numerous visits to accident and emergency. That sinful drug habit has left you with an addiction that you cannot break. And yet, despite the magnitude of your sins, and despite the multiplicity of your sins, and despite the misery of your sins, tonight you in the gospel can experience forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. What a word. Forgiveness. But more than that, what an experience to be forgiven. Forgiveness of sins is beyond anything that any psychologist can do for you. It's beyond anything that a hypnotist can do for you. You see, you can do all the positive thinking that you like. You can read all the books about it. You can listen to all the self-help tips. But no man-made therapy can give you forgiveness of sins. Only God in Christ can do that for you. No wonder David, a forgiven man himself, penned these words in Psalm 32 in the verse number 1. Blessed is he, or oh, the happinesses of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness of sins. Have you experienced it? If not, may tonight you experience such an experience. We need to finish our text. It would be wrong for us not to. One brief and final thought. I want you to notice the grounds of our redemption. Upon what grounds is the sinner forgiven? On what grounds does the sinner enter into this experience of forgiveness of sins? Well, the answer is found in the closing statement of the text. According to the riches of his grace. Grace. His grace. That's the grounds. That's the basis upon which any sinner experiences redemption from sin. Grace. What is it? Love exercised towards the unworthy. What is grace? The free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind. The grace of God. For by grace, Paul would write in this very book, are ye saved through grace? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich, according to the riches, not out of his riches, but according to them. A millionaire comes and he gives you money out of his account. That's out of his riches. But God comes according to his riches. And our God is a rich God. Saving and keeping grace is extended to you in this meeting. The question is, will you embrace God's grace? If you remember nothing else, remember that little statement. Will you embrace God's grace? Will you turn from sin? Put your trust in Jesus Christ? Or will you again leave this preaching house, rejecting God's salvation and refusing to break with sin? Jesus Christ, the source of redemption. Sinners like me, beneficiaries of redemption. Christ's blood, the price of redemption. Forgiveness of sins, the result of redemption. God's grace, the grounds of redemption. Before this night closes, I pray that you might be able to say these words, in whom I have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through the blood. Oh, may you experience that tonight and trust and find in him an able and a willing redeemer. May you trust in Christ this very moment. Let's pray.